the epistle of Jude. Now, as we start out this morning, let me kind of set this up for you. You know, when you think about this epistle, did you know that the epistle of Jude is the least read in the New Testament? Yes. And matter of fact, most of you, the majority of you, maybe if you're not Calvary Chapel, but the majority, those listening live, the radio or whatnot, you know, you probably have never heard a sermon on Jude, especially on a Sunday morning, because it just doesn't kind of, it thrills you to read Jude on a Sunday morning, amen? You know what I'm saying? It's a tough, direct word from the living God, though, amen? And so, you know, the reason that it's not usually shared is because, well, you know, it's all about apostasy. Matter of fact, it's given to apostasy the entire 25 verses, 600 and some odd words, whatever way you want to look at it. Now, an apostate, what is an apostate? An apostate is not a Christian. Do you know that? Okay, they've departed from the faith. They were never born again. Someone put it this way about apostasy. An apostate's not a true believer. He's a person who's professed to accept the truth, trust the Savior Jesus, but then he turns from the faith, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Now, you know, apostasy, whether you know it or not, is one of the signs of the last days. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul tells Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines or the teachings of demons, and they teach through false teachers. Now, this morning we're going to do something. We're going to look at three examples to remember in our text. Amen? Okay, three examples to remember. But when you start thinking about this apostasy and the falling away, remember when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said this about that. He said, let no one deceive you, let no one lead you astray, you by any means, for that day, a particular day, meaning the day of the Lord, and I'm trying not to sneeze, and that's hard, isn't it? Oh, you know when your nose is itchy and it's just about to drive you crazy? Power. Did you see that? Now, he said, let no one lead you astray in Thessalonians. He says, for that day, meaning the day of the Lord, it will not come, it will not happen until something else happens. It'll not happen until, it says, the falling away comes first. The falling away, a global falling away. Now, it's the falling. Now, with all that being said, falling away from what? Well, the true Word of God, the living Word of God, the Christian doctrine. And it says when that happens, it says it will not happen until the falling away occurs. And it says, and then the man of sin, we know who that is, the Antichrist, he will be revealed. He will be manifested. The man of sin who loves sin. Sin is his nourishment. And he says the son of perdition, or the son who is doomed to eternal destruction. So with all of that being said, there is a falling away happening even now, isn't there? Yes, and you know, listen, when Paul was writing there to that scripture I just read to you, he was not, that falling away is not the true church that's falling away, because the true church is going to be raptured before the Antichrist is ever revealed. Amen? Okay, so he's talking about the professing church, the apostate church. They don't believe the Word of God. Listen, when the rapture occurs, the catching away of the church, when we are out of here, there are going to be churches all over the world. And they're going to be full of people because they were not Christians. They were they professed Christ, but they were never born again. Are you following me? That's a terrible thing, amen? And so we are living right now in the days of apostasy. Not the full apostasy, but we're living, no doubt, the stages of apostasy in our nation and the world. Are they everywhere? There's no doubt about it. The most valuable thing that you possess right now is truth. But we have what no other person or people have that don't know Christ. We have the truth, meaning the Bible, and then God is so wonderful, he allows the Spirit of truth to come and live in us, and he then guides us into all truth. Amen? If we don't have the truth of God's Word, what do we have? If we don't believe the truth of God's word, what do we have left? We only have the whatever man says is true. Oh, that's a horrible place to be, isn't it? No. Listen, did you know, and this is a sad thing, and I hope it's not true of this church. I don't believe that it is at all. But did you know that 82% of Christian Americans only read their Bibles on Sundays while they're in church? Isn't that a horrible thing? I mean, wow. I mean, do you think that those Christians can be contenders for the faith? No. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to just do a quick review before we get into those three examples that we need to never, ever forget, okay? Look at verse 3 with me. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation..." Our salvation is not common at all. So what does he mean? He means that we are all of us, we're all saved the same way. Amen? Every person that gets saved is saved the same way. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? Okay, so he says, we share this common salvation. And he says, "But I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you," that's urgent, "exhorting you to do something." So he was writing about our common salvation, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit put a constraint upon him because of the urgency of the day that he was living in to write a different text to these churches in his time period that he was writing to, loved one. And he says this, I'm exhorting you to do something, that you contend earnestly for the faith that has been once and for all delivered unto the saints. That's us, amen? Okay, so when he said contend earnestly, that word is only found there in the Greek, in the New Testament here. It means agony. We get our word agony. To agonize, we are to go out and win and make sure we're contending and telling people the truth of God's word. Amen? Very, very important. But that doesn't mean, contending doesn't mean to be contentious, does it? We learned last time that we are to speak the truth in love. As a matter of fact, verse 21 says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. And that's the only way you can speak the truth of God. Amen? So we're not to beat up people with the word of God, the lost or the apostates or anyone that's really a phony. No, we're to love them because that's what Jesus does. Amen? And that's what a Christian does. And look at the reason we do that. We learned last time. For certain men have done something. It says they have crept in unnoticed. Now, that word crept, remember, only found here in the New Testament. It means to slip in secretly, completely unnoticed. It's like, in other words, the apostates, the false teachers, they don't come through the front door. They can slip in the back door. Does that make sense? Then they slither up along the sheep to get to know and plot out and see how mature they are in the word of God. They are false teachers. They don't know the Lord at all, loved one. And so they come in, and it says, they do so unnoticed. And it says, watch what he says now, who long ago were marked out or written beforehand, if you will, for this condemnation. So Jude is not telling his readers anything new, and he's not telling us anything new as well. So, you know, there are false teachers in the churches today. Did you know that? Okay? You know, they're ravenous wolves, Jesus said. They look like sheep, they act like sheep, they talk like sheep, but they're not sheep, okay? And they come in unnoticed, and you know what they are? Look at the next word. They are ungodly, okay? Ungodly men. They live as though God doesn't exist. Again, they talk godly, they act godly, they even act like they love Jesus, but they don't love Jesus at all. Jesus is not their Lord. And what did these apostates do then and today? Look at it. Here's what they teach. And as they teach, it says, who continually turn, okay, that's present tense. So they continually turn the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God, into what? lewdness. And the second thing they do is they deny or disown the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So they come in and they're enemies of grace, and they try to pervert grace, what grace really is, or try to change it. Now, God's grace, you can't change God's grace. You can reject it, but you can't change it. Amen? And so they come in to do that. So they have a gospel and they have a doctrine. Their gospel is the gospel of their flesh. In other words, lewdness. Man, they come in and that means a behavior that completely lacks any moral restraint. It's talking about sexual restraint here. And they're bold. They flaunt their sin openly. It doesn't care who sees it. So that is their gospel. And their doctrine is antinomianism, which means this: there isn't no law. I'm under grace. I'm not under the moral law. I don't have to keep that at all because I'm under grace. I can sin any way I want to, and I'm okay. Is that true? Yeah. No, that's not true at all. Listen, God's grace never, ever promotes a light view of sin, does it? No, Linsky said this. He said, the worst forms of wickedness consist in perversions of the truth. Paul told us about that. He says in Romans 6:1, Paul writes, what shall we say then? If we look at today and what I'm studying, we that are called and kept and preserved and loved by God, what shall we say then? He goes on, he says, shall we continue in sin or the lifestyle of ongoing habitual sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that? No. Can any believer, can we live any kind of lifestyle we want? No, we can't. Now, so he goes on, and you know the story there in Romans 6:2. He says, certainly not. He says, how can anyone, or how is it possible, shall we who died to sin, sin's not dead, sin's still alive, but we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, it doesn't say for you and me to die to sin. It says, when we came to Christ, our position is now we reckon ourselves dead to sin because of Christ. Amen? That's our position. What did Paul the Apostle teach us in Galatians 2:20? He says, I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ, and I died. Amen? When you're Jesus took our place, and now we've been crucified to him. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me, loved one. So that's what that is saying. Now, with all that being looked at this morning, you know, God's grace, you know, doesn't give us the right to live a life of disgrace, does it? Okay. Now, look at verse 4 there again. It says they do something. They turn the grace of God into lewdness, and then they deny our Savior. So we know that these apostates, they're professors of Christ, but they are not possessors of Christ. For they denied the only one who can save you. They denied the only mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Like in John's gospel, I'm so sorry. You know, I didn't have any allergies in the first service. It must be the sheep in the second service that is just getting all over me, amen? What did you bring in with you this morning? Where have you been this weekend, huh? But they denied the Lord. Remember what John told us over in 1 John, I think, 2:19. He says, they went out from us, for they were not for us. They were never born again. They were not saved. And he said in 1 John 2:22, he says, man, those who deny the Lord, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, listen, they have the spirit of Antichrist, don't they? And they're not saved, loved ones. Now, this morning, let's get to our text. I kind of rushed through that because we learned a lot of that last Sunday. Now, Jude is going to give us 6 examples, okay? But I'm not covering all 6 this morning because time doesn't permit me. I'm only going to cover, or 6 examples of apostates from the past, okay? But I'm only going to cover 3, if you don't mind. But here's what is certain. These certain ungodly men are going to be judged by a certain God, not only then, but also today. Amen? They're under judgment. And here's what I want you to catch now as we look at these 3 examples that we are never to forget, okay? That in all 3 of these examples, they all end in death. Not life. They all end in death. So let's look at our first example that we're to remember this morning, beginning in verse 5. He writes, and he says, "But I want to remind you," don't forget now, remember, "I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people," or physically rescued, okay, "saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Afterward," look what the Lord did, "afterward, destroyed those who did not" what? "Believe." Now, we know that story. That's Numbers 13 and 14. That's when the children of Israel were right near the promised land, right 100 yards away from it, if you will, there at Kadesh Barnea. Now, Jude says, "I really want to remind you guys of something, that God," you know what happened to Israel back then, "God judged Israel," okay? And why? Because God judges sin, and he's making a point. And because of that, you know that God is going to judge these apostates that are trying to go into the churches and lead people astray, okay? Now, remember when God rescued the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. Remember how they came out of Egypt? They came out by the blood of the Lamb, amen? And then whenever they crossed over the Red Sea, did they cross over as in dry land? Amen. And then what else did the Lord do to the children of Israel? He led them the whole way by a cloud by day. Wouldn't you like a cloud by day every day if you work outside? A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they were the only nation in history of the world that had the visible Shekinah glory, the visible presence of God above them. Think about that for a moment. So the Lord did everything for them. He protected them. He provided for them. He loved them, and he was doing something for them because he had promised Abraham and all the rest of them, Jacob and all of them, Isaac, he promised them the land flowing with milk and honey, didn't he? Now God is leading them to the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that's overflowing, like I said, with milk and honey. So now they're right on the border again. They can see the Jordan. They cross the Jordan. There is the land of Canaan, and God promised to give it unto the children of Israel. Now, what did the children of Israel do, if you remember? They decided... God didn't decide, and God didn't tell them to do this. They decided, well, here's what we need to do. We need to send spies into the land, let them spy out the land for 40 days, and determine how we should go up into the land. Now, you know what they did? They just said, "We don't trust God to lead us into the land." God had led them all that way, and then all of a sudden, you're not good enough to lead us into the land that they never had been in before. You follow me? And so now, what did they do? Well, they said, "Listen, let's choose spies and send 12 spies into the land to spy out the land to see if it is a good land flowing with milk and honey and as God has said and so forth." And so what did they do? They sent spies there and they spied it out for 40 long days. And boy, they looked at everything and the 12 spies came back. Remember how they carried the cluster of grapes on the poles? Have you ever done that? Man, now those are big grapes, aren't they? I mean, where two men had to carry him, you know, and they brought that and the pomegranates and all the rest of them. And boy, they came back and the spies and they gave a report to all the people. Remember what they said? They said, "Oh, truly, oh, this land, it flows with milk and honey, just like God said." You think God can lie? Nevertheless, that's a bad word. Nevertheless, oh, listen, he said, "The people, we saw the people, they're fierce, man. And their cities, they are so fortified." And he said, "Listen, and not only that, they are giants in the land. And we are grasshoppers in their sight." Are everything that they said, is it true? It is true, isn't it? Now, out of those 12 spies, you remember the story. How many were good?
Two.
You saw my fingers. That's cheating. Two. Joshua and Caleb. Amen. They gave a good report. Now, let me give you the, if you want to turn there or you just want to listen to me read it, I'm going to be in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 6. So it says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he says, oh, who were among those who spied out the land, meaning the other 10, listen to what they did. They tore their clothes. Like I told the early service, they kind of had the same Calvary Chapel dress, right? Yeah. They tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, oh, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Listen to what they say now. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And don't fear the people of the land. And I love what Joshua said, for they are our bread. Don't you love that one? They're our bread, man. We're going to eat them alive. Their protection has departed from them. Why? For the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So those 10, they saw the size of the giants and it killed them. Two saw the size of their God. Amen. Yes, and that's what we need to do. And it says, oh, do not fear them. And listen to what happened. And all the congregation said, far out. Praise the Lord, man. Let's go in that. Oh, no. All the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now, why? Did they kill somebody? Did they steal? What did they do? They just told the truth. Now, listen to me. The children of Israel, out of all the people, thousands upon thousands upon thousands, all the entire congregation, they all heard the word of God. But only two trusted the word of God. Do you see what I'm getting at? Oh, loved one, listen. They understood what God said, but they were unwilling to trust what God said. Why? Because in their heart, unbelief was stronger than the promises of the living God who can never, never lie. We call that, in Hebrews 3:19, we call that the sin of unbelief. Unbelief in, I don't believe the promises of God. I don't believe in the miracles of God. I don't believe in the ability of God. In verse 11 of Numbers 14, look what it said. And then the Lord said to Moses, oh, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? Would you say that unbelief is a serious thing with God? It's called the evil sin of unbelief that has an evil heart. It says, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of sin, whatsoever is not of faith, Romans 14, 23, is sin. Loved one, faith is paramount. Amen? The just shall live by faith. We are the just. Amen? And so unbelief is a serious thing. The first generation that came out of the land of Egypt, okay, that refused to go into the promised land, loved one, they all died in the wilderness except for two, Joshua and Caleb. The Lord destroyed those who did not believe. They departed from the faith. They departed from believing God. Now listen carefully. That word, destroyed, can be used in the Hebrew there two ways. It can mean loss of physical life, or it can mean the loss of eternal life. So we have to say, which one? How did God destroy the children of Israel, those that perished? How did that happen? What did he do? Did he forgive them, or did they really suffer eternally? Let me give you a scripture. If you're looking, it's in verse 20 of Numbers 14. God forgave their unfaithfulness, okay? Now, Moses, remember, went to the Lord and started interceding for the children of Israel and said, oh, Lord, you know, don't use your power to kill. Use your great power to forgive them, oh, Lord. And then it says, and then the Lord said to Moses, okay, I have pardoned meaning the children of Israel that did that, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men, they have seen my glory, meaning the Shekinah glory above them, and they've seen my signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and they have put me to the test these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. That's a scary thing, isn't it? It says that they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me. I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Now listen to what God says. Tomorrow, turn. Remember where they are. They're right, they're 100 yards. They can see the Jordan. He says, now turn tomorrow. Move out. Go back, in other words. Go back into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. That's one of the heartbreaking. In other words, turn away now from your inheritance. Turn away from the land that is flowing with milk and honey. You're going to walk away now. You're right there, 100 yards away. You're going to walk away from your future and your destiny. That's what they did. And that's what the sin of unbelief does. It stole the plan of God for them, the provision of God, and it stole the will of God for their lives. Again, the first generation, and plus 20, those 20 and older in the first generation, not 20 and under, but 20 and older, for 40 years, the number of days, they spied out the land 40 days. God says, now you're going to wander in the wilderness 40 days until you die. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened to them. That was the first example of apostasy. Let's look at the second now in Jude 6. And it says, the angels. So those two words, the angels. And the angels who did not keep, they did something. They did not keep their proper domain, meaning their own proper place, okay? In other words, they didn't stay in the place that God ordained for them to stay in. So the angels that did not keep their proper domain, look what they did. But they left their own abode. They left heaven. Well, if they left heaven, where'd they go? They went to the earth, loved one. And look what God says. He says, he has reserved, remember that word means to keep or to guard. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Man, have you ever, I mean, when you think of everlasting chains under darkness, did you ever wonder what that means? I don't know what that means, and I never want to find out what that means, amen? No, so Jude says, I need to give you this example. I need you to remember this example. He says, God judged apostate Israel. He judged those. He's going to judge these apostate angels. Now, angels, a lot of people don't believe in angels. Angels are real, loved one. Did you know that God created angels, but angels have free will? I mean, they left their own abode. That's free will, isn't it? Yeah, so you think about, here they are in heaven. They worship God, but they did something. They rebelled and they departed heaven. Who in the world could ever convince angels who saw the splendor of God, the splendor of heaven, who could convince them to ever leave heaven? What's his name? His name is the devil, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. So if you went to Revelation chapter 12 later on, you'd find out that war broke out in heaven. And Michael, the archangel, he was fighting with Satan, okay? But Satan was cast down, and a third of his demons, or angels, which are now demons, were cast down with him, these fallen angels. So verse 5, we have Israel's apostasy, which is a sin of unbelief. Now we have the angel's apostasy in verse 6, which is the sin of pride and rebellion. Let me give you the scripture and the person who led that rebellion from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. He says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Now in heaven, Satan, who we call today, or the devil, his name in heaven was Lucifer, the morning star or day star. Okay, that's what that word means. Now listen to what he says. How you are cut down or cast down to the ground, meaning to the earth. You who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Here it comes. I will be like the Most High, meaning the Most High God. We call that the five I wills of Satan, or Lucifer, okay? Meaning pride. I can do what I want. I can do anything I want. But God says, as he continues, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, we know in the last day, there at the end of the age, is Satan going to be cast into the lake of fire?
Yes,
and we're going to see that day. Now, I want to give you some homework. If you want to know what Satan did in heaven before he fell, I want you to read Ezekiel 28, verses 11 and following. I think it goes to 19 or 20, and you'll see what he did in heaven. Now, let's look at the second example again, these angels, okay? Now, they lived in the very presence of God, and they lost it all through rebellion and apostasy. Now, I want you to remember this. I'm setting us up where we're going. Angels were created by God, amen?
Amen.
Okay, so they are created beings. They are also spiritual beings, okay? And in Scripture, we find angels appearing in human form, don't we?
Yes.
We find the demons that have been cast down from heaven with their master Satan, we find them always wanting a body to inhabit, don't we? Because they look at a human as a host because they are a parasite. They're always wanting to find someone to attach themselves to so their personalities can be manifested through that individual. So, angels. Now, with all that being said, it's important to remember this. The word angel in Scripture, every time you study it out, it is always in the masculine, not the feminine. Okay? It's always masculine in form. Now, the fallen angels that we're talking about, these demons, they are that Jude is talking about, they are found in Genesis chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4 in the pre-flood days of Noah, before the flood. Let me just read a few verses there. It says in Genesis 6, 2, the sons of God, I want to stop. Anytime you read in the Old Testament, sons of God, it always refers to angels, okay? So it says the sons of God, these fallen angels, if you will, it says they saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and it says they did something. It says they took. Now, if you look that word took up in the Hebrew, it means to be taken by force. It means to be captured. I even, this is my personal opinion, I believe it even means they rape, okay? They force themselves. So let me read it again. They saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. So what did these fallen angels do? They took wives. Now, they took wives away from their husbands. Does that make sense? They took wives for themselves, it says, of all that they chose. They looked out and said, okay, get away. I don't care if you're married or not. You're going to be with me now. Are you listening? That's what happened. Now, when we go down to verse 4 of Genesis 6, we'll find the word giants. The word giant means Nephilim. The Nephilim, that word means those who have fallen, okay? Meaning these angels. Now, we know, and how do I explain it? I can't explain it. And there are those who do not agree with about what I'm about to say. I do personally hold this view. But somehow, these fallen angels, whether they possessed a human being or however they did it, they cohabited with human women. And when they did, they bore an offspring. It was half human. I don't know what the other half, a hybrid. I have no idea. I don't understand it. But I know they did that because there was a plan by Satan, and his desire was to corrupt the seed line that goes all the way to the Messiah. That's why God destroyed the whole earth. There was only one family that found grace in his sight, And it says that he was perfect in his generations, and his name is Noah. Amen? Okay, now with all of that being said, this is going to get confusing because I'm a very confused person, okay? Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he was placed in a tomb, correct? How long was he? 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. Okay, so before Jesus, here he is in the tomb, and before the resurrection occurred, 3 days happened. Now, during that time, where did Jesus go? Meaning, where did Jesus' eternal divine spirit, where did it go? His body in the tomb, but his spirit went someplace. How do I know that? Because what did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? He says, today you shall be with me in paradise. Oh, what paradise? Abraham's bosom. Amen? So we know that Jesus' eternal spirit went into the bosom of Abraham, what we call Hades, okay? Paradise, same thing. Now, with all of that being said, what in the world did Jesus do when he got there? Well, let me give it to you. 1 Peter 3:19 says this, whom, or by whom, meaning Jesus' eternal spirit, it says, by whom also Jesus went and he preached to the spirits. Now, that word preached is not, he didn't go down there and give people second chances. You follow me? He didn't preach. The word means he proclaimed. Why would Jesus go into Hades, Abraham's bosom, the place of the righteous dead, the other side, that great gulf that separated him, the place of the wicked dead? Why would he go in there and proclaim? And what did he proclaim? I'll tell you what he did. He went and proclaimed to the side across the great gulf, and someone else too, and I'll get to that in a moment, that he is victorious, that he defeated death, that he defeated sin, that he defeated hell, that he defeated the devil. Amen? And remember what he did with Abraham's bosom, all the Old Testament saints? Did he lead captivity captive and take them to heaven when he rose from the dead? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and following, yes, he did. Now, let me set this up again to you. Okay, so there he is. He's proclaiming that what I just said to the spirits in prison. Now, what does that mean, spirits? Well, that word, according to every Greek scholar, especially Wiest, that's who I really like, Wiest says these spirits are the fallen angels. Are y'all with me? Okay, so they are the fallen angels. They're demons. They're not humans. He proclaimed to the spirits in prison who formerly, here it comes, were disobedient, meaning these fallen angels, who were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So now we know who we're talking about. Now we know who the spirits are and what Jesus said unto them. So these fallen angels back in the days of Noah, they are, God imprisoned them in everlasting chains under darkness. And what does that mean and where is that at? Let me give you the scripture. 2 Peter 2:4. The fallen angels who sinned in the days of Noah, listen carefully. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned. Isn't that amazing? The angels sinned. They'd been in heaven, but now they've sinned. The angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now listen, God locked them away until the day of judgment. Why? Because of their unnatural, horrifying union with humans. And God said, this will never, ever be repeated again. And he has locked them away, and they are locked away right now today. Do you know that? Right this minute. And they're not in judgment. They're awaiting judgment. Okay? Now, with all that being said that he cast them down to hell. That's an unfortunate translation because hell, no one is in hell or Gehenna. That's in Revelation 20. Amen? We're not there yet. So no one is in hell. They're in Hades. When a person, when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. Heaven. When the wicked dead die, they go to Hades. Do you understand? Okay. They're there alive in spirit, waiting for the judgment to come. Now, with all that being said, now that I've confused you completely, hell is a bad translation. The word there is not hell, it's Tartarus, only found there in the Bible, Tartarus. Now, the word Tartarus is actually synonymous, or if that word is just like the abuso, the bottomless pit, okay? Now, with all that being said, remember Hades, okay? Here is the Hades. There's the Abraham's bosom, all the righteous saints, and between them and the wicked dead, was there a great gulf? Yes. But they couldn't cross it, could they?
No.
Okay, and so over here is the wicked dead. Here's Abraham's bosom. But underneath that, the abuso is Tartarus, the lowest hell, the place of incredible darkness, the place of incredible, horrible torment. And they are there right now. Did you know that Jesus told us in Matthew 25:41 that hell wasn't created for man? Hell was created for the devil and his angels, amen? Now, with all that being said, let's maneuver, segue now into the third example in Jude 7. And I want you to catch what's going to happen, because in this third example, we're also going to be going to Genesis 19, if you care to follow me. So it says in Jude 7, it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, now watch this, in a similar manner to these. Who are these? The angels. He's doing a comparison between the angels of verse 6 and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the ones that are surrounding Sodom. It says verse 7. So the sin there in both cases was sexual sin. But catch this now. Both were a departure from their given nature. That's very important to see. So look at it again. In similar manner, these, meaning these angels, it says, just like Sodom, having given themselves over to sexual immorality. In other words, excessive wrong sin, if you will. It says, and look what they did, the angels and also Sodom, they gone after what kind of flesh? Strange flesh. That means they departed from their natural nature to something that was unnatural, if you will. You can say the word could be homosexuality, bestiality, whatever it is. And they say are set forth as a what? An example. Oh, we don't want to forget this one. An example suffering the vengeance or the punishment of eternal fire. Now, question. Sodom and Gomorrah, we know they're destroyed, going to be destroyed, or they were, right? They were destroyed with fire and brimstone. Yes. So now they got that, but now they're going to be destroyed with eternal fire forever and ever. How sad is that? So Jude says, let me remind you, God judged apostate Israel, God judged these apostate angels, and he's going to judge Sodom, or he did judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because Jude is telling his readers, these apostates that are trying to turn you away from the faith, God's going to judge them too. Why? Because these false teachers, as we will learn in a few Sundays, they are just like the people of Sodom, if you will. Now, in Genesis 19:1, let's look at the story. It says, now two angels came to Sodom. Now, remember, they came to save Lot, his family, and then destroy everything. It says, they came in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So here he is, you know, he departed from Abraham, remember, and he went into Sodom. Now he's sitting at the gate, meaning he is a judge. He's sitting as a judge in the most wicked nation on earth, okay? And then when Lot saw them, meaning these two angels, he rose to meet them, bowed himself with his face before the ground, and said, here now, my lords, please turn in your servant's house, spend the night with me, wash your feet, that you may rise early, go on your way. And they said, no. We will spend the night in the open square. Look what Lot did. But he insisted strongly. In other words, he was saying, you don't understand. No one spends the night in this square, okay? He said, so they turned into him, entered his house. He made them a feast, baked unleavened bread, barbecue, and all the rest. And they ate. Now, before they lay down, meaning the angels and Lot's family, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter, all the people. Now listen, they are all filled with unnatural lust, okay? It says, from every quarter, look what they did. They surrounded the house, and they called to Lot. And they said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. And the NIV says, have sex with them, these angels. And so Lot went out through the doorway. He shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren. I can't believe he called them brothers, you know. Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. So what does, you know the story. He says, he shut the door and he says, listen, take my two virgin daughters, do with them whatever you want, but do not touch these men. And what did the people outside do, the men? They started trying to break down that door to the house, and the angels reached out, they grabbed Lot, they pulled Lot back into the house, and they shut the door and left the door. And guess what they did? Look at the next verse, verse 11. And they, the angels, they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. I'm going to tell you something, like I told the early service. If all of a sudden an angel struck me blind instantly, I mean, I don't think I would be looking for anything but mercy. Amen? I'd say, what can I do to get my sight back? I mean, you know, but they didn't do that. It's amazing how, you know what made the people outside grow weary or made them give up? It says because of their weariness. That's the only reason they gave up. You know the rest of the story. The angel, they were blind, and the angels, what did they do? They got a hold of Lot, and they said, who do you have in this city? And he ran to his in-laws because they'd married his daughters. They thought he was crazy. And then so the angels got him and his wife and his two daughters, and he said, I can't destroy this place until you're out of here. And they drug them all the way out of the city, and they told them, don't look back, just get out of here. And then who looked back? The wife looked back. She turned to a pillar of what? Pillar of salt. Now, you know, I don't have time to tell you the finishing there, but listen, here's what I want you to see. In God's eyes, the sin of Sodom had absolutely no remedy. And God did something. God did not warn them. He didn't send a prophet there. He destroyed it completely. Man, listen to me. God judges those that he has blinded. Did you know that? And that's what he did here. Now, here's what I want to do. I just have a few minutes, and we're going to celebrate communion. I want you to keep your hearts open right now. No matter what I say, please don't close them, but just listen to me just for a few minutes. You know, when we look at these three examples that we need never, never forget, what I say to you now is I say in tremendous love, I love people. I love lost people. I want everybody saved. I always want this church and all of us to earnestly contend for the faith that's been delivered to us. Amen? Now, and with all that said, I want you to listen. They were apostates, but we live right now in an apostate society. But we don't really recognize it, a lot of us. Loved one, listen, whenever you see a people, if you see a church, whenever you see a government, you know, and they exalt themselves above the very word of God, there's a problem. Whenever a government says, and I love America, don't think I'm not against this, I love America. But whenever you see a government say, in God we trust, you know, oh, we trust in God. We're one nation under God. It's easy to say that, isn't it? But then they turn around and they exalt themselves above the very word of God by passing laws that legislate morality, that pass laws that make sin, horrible sins in the Bible, legal, loved one. Whenever you see certain men and women today, They enter into the pulpit. They've crept into the pulpit, but they do something. They don't like the Word of God, so they change the Word of God to suit anything they want it to say. In other words, they've crept in and they've turned the grace of God into lewdness. And you see them, and listen, I'm condemning their sin. I'm not condemning a person. I support what God says. And they perform same-sex marriages. And they say, that's perfectly okay. God understands that. We're under grace, but God loves everybody, you know? And they teach that being gay or homosexual or whatever it is, lesbian, it's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not even a sin. But God says otherwise. Do you understand? But God says lying is a sin. Stealing is a sin. Murder is a sin. I'm not picking out a particular sin. I'm studying the text that we are in context. God says in Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie or literally have sexual relations with a man as with a woman. God says it's an abomination. I don't have time to go into Romans chapter 1, 26, 27 and following. It says the same thing. Amen? Now listen, we live in a time that is so apostate that we're not trusting God's word, that we, some parents are, and God help them, they allow their children to change their identity. Listen, what does a seven-year-old know about identity? What does a seven-year-old know about life or wisdom? Amen? They don't know. In other words, I don't feel like I'm a boy. I feel like I should be a girl. It kills me to see that, but it's happening. Or a little girl to say, I think I'm a boy. And then we allow those things to happen, loved one. And listen, you know, they change their body. When God says, no, don't change your body. Give me your body. Give it to me. Present your bodies. Offer them as a living sacrifice unto God. Amen? Give them to me. And God says, I'll change you. I'll change your heart. I've seen it. God can do anything. Amen? Whenever you see a people, but they call Jesus Lord, they call themselves Christian, they go to a church, but they've given themselves over, God help them, to an unnatural lust that they should have never got involved in, there is a problem. We live right now in the craziest times that I've ever seen in my entire life. We live in an apostate society. And here's what I want you to remember. That shows me, I don't know if it'll show you or not, but it shows me that we might be in the last stages of decay. You say, well, Bill, come on. No, you know what the Bible says in Romans about all those unnatural lusts and all those things like Sodom and Gomorrah and the things that are happening today? It says that God has given those who do such things over to a debased mind. Romans 1:28, a debased mind. You know what a debased mind is? It is a corrupt mind because God, they don't want God in their knowledge. They don't want the Word of God in their hearts. It's a corrupt mind that can no longer make right moral judgments. See, their mind has been abandoned by God. Think about that. It's not there. And so what does God do? He says, I'm giving you up. I love you, but I'm giving you up. I'm giving you up over to the power of sin. I'm giving you up. Now, you want to be a slave of sin? I'm going to let you be a slave of sin. He says, but you know what? My grace is still available. You can still be saved. You can still come to me. But if that's what you want and you don't want me, you've gone so far. You're an apostate completely. There's no hope. Jude said that Sodom and Gomorrah, all the things we've learned, have been set forth as an example for us never to forget and to always be a warning to us, loved one. Jude said, let me remind you. And in these few verses, he gave us three examples of cultures who were in their last days of final decay, final death. Listen, again, one more time. Every one of these examples, did they all end in death? Yes. All of them. They all ended in death. Listen, Jesus told us something, loved one. He told us, he said, you can look in the past to understand what's going to happen in the future. Let me give you the scripture. It's Luke 17:26. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, did we just study that? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also, or so it is now, right now, loved one, today, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Listen, Jesus is coming to an unprepared and unexpecting world, isn't he? He could come any moment for us. It says, they ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came, and how many people were destroyed? Everyone on earth, it was destroyed. Even though Noah over and over and over, a preacher of righteousness, warned them for 120 years, but they did not believe the truth of God. They did not believe it. Now listen to what Jesus says again. Likewise, as was also in the days of Lot. Did we just study out the days of Lot? Okay. He says, as it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be. It says, they ate, they drank, they brought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed how many? All. It destroyed them all. Jesus said, if you want to understand what it's going to be like when I'm getting ready to go, it's going to be like those days. We are in those days right now. And the perversion that we love people. We have to be contenders for the faith. Does that make sense? We've got to be on fire for the Lord. Loved one, listen, we are in those days right now, and they're mounting and mounting and mounting. Apostates, what did Jesus tell us? He told us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And they will say unto me, oh, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? Jesus didn't condemn them for any of those things. He said, depart from me, you doers of lawlessness, for I never knew you. You were apostates, you were liars, you professed me, but you never belonged to me because you lived the way you wanted to live, a life of rebellion against me. And then Jesus went on and said, therefore, go back and, why is it therefore with what I just said? Therefore, if anyone hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rock is his sayings of mine. Amen? The rock is Jesus Christ. He said, these sayings of mine. Oh, and the storms came and the floods came and the winds that blew, but that house didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock, on Christ. We heard the word of God. We do the word of God. He says, but he who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house or his life on sand. And the same winds came, the same floods came, and great was the fall of that house. There is only one way to build our lives. There is not many ways. There is only one way, and it's on the rock, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a time of growing perversion. God hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. Do you understand? We don't hate the sinner. We were all sinners. Now we're saved by grace. Amen. Thank God for that. But loved one, we've got to do something. And not only that, maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're listening on the radio, I don't even know, but listen to me. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you may be professing him. Oh, I love him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. Go to church. But you're not in the Bible. You're not doing anything. I'm not criticizing you. I love you. You're in trouble. And there's only one way to get right. His name is Jesus. You have to ask him into your heart. You have to believe in your heart. You have to confess with your mouth. And if you'll do that, he'll save you. Save you. Rescue you. He'll keep you. He'll never leave you. He'll get you through no matter what you face in your life. And all of your sin is forgiven and washed away, and heaven is your home. So if that's you, and you don't know him, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you right now, you can know him. You can be changed instantly right this minute. You say, Bill, how? All you have to do is pray this prayer with me. But you have to lift your hand first and say, Bill, I want to pray with you. I want to pray right now, and just put it right back down. Don't come down here. Just lift it and say, will you pray for me, Bill? Yes, that's right. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone, please, if God is hitting your heart, boy, you better lift that hand right now. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. And get right with God now, not tomorrow. Last call. If there's anyone else, put it up and put it down. You that are listening live, you lifted your hands. You put it down now too. Because the church is going to help us pray. Those who lifted their hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, in Jesus Christ, in his name, I come to you. For his name is above all names. And his name is the only name I can be saved by. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised that if I would confess with my mouth and believe in my heart, that you would save me. I believe, Lord. I want Jesus to be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. We're going to pass out communion.